I'm sure many of you are aware that the Hebrew word for peace is actually shalom, and it encompasses actually three components: peace with God, peace with others, as well as peace within ourselves. My testimony tonight is about the grace of God, and the grace of God that allowed the presence of shalom to be in my life. How is that possible? Is it because I enjoyed a carefree childhood and have just a really all-together life right now? Not in the least. In fact, tonight I'd like to share with you, if you'll allow me to, some of the more painful aspects of my background, because I think in so doing, it might help you to see how grace has brought this peace into my life. Many of the painful things I'm going to share with you tonight directly relate to my family of origin, my mom, my dad, and my sister, Callie. And I want you to understand that I love my family dearly. In fact, I asked my mom and my dad for permission to share some of these more painful aspects with you because I didn't want to ever speak a word that would dishonor them or show them disrespect. But they understood and, in fact, gave me permission and blessing to share with you that sometimes it's by looking at some of those hard things that we can see the grace of God more clearly. So I hope that it's okay if I share some difficult things with you. Remember, my purpose isn't to focus on the pain, but to focus on the good and perfect work that God is doing in my life. It might help you to understand a little bit about my background, because for most of my life, I have been burdened by a sense of shame. And one way of understanding the word shame is just kind of this vague sense of not being good enough, that no matter what I did and how hard I tried, fundamentally I was flawed and unworthy of love. Again, sharing a little bit about my family. My mom and dad were very unhappily married. I never remember an act of love or tenderness between them. In fact, as a college student, I remember asking my dad once, now this was like 10 years after their divorce, "Dad, did you ever even like Mom? Did you like each other? I mean, why did you get married?" And he told me, yes, we loved one another dearly, but there were some problems, and by the time I was old enough to be observing them, there wasn't any affection or kindness between them. In fact, the unhappiness of their marriage was kind of shown a little bit in the relationships that my sister and I had to my parents. See, I look like a Klena. Blonde, blue eyes, a little taller. My sister, she's a spitting image of my mom. And so in a way, as my parents were unhappy in their own marriage, my dad kind of married me. I was daddy's little girl. And my sister and my mom had a really intimate, bonded relationship. But my dad never really had a tight relationship with my sister. And I never felt bonded to my mom. This was compounded in some ways by the fact that I was born with some pretty serious birth defects that required surgeries as a little newborn, and then again in my early couple years of life. So in those years when you're bonding with your mom, you know, you're nursing and you're close to her and feeling flesh, I was in a lot of pain and a lot of suffering, and actually spent from like age 6 months to 18 months in a full body cast. So if you can picture a little one with a cast from her chest down to her toes, that was mine. And that kind of compounded the sense of not bonding with my mom. But again, I want to point out, my parents loved my sister and me very much, and they did many wonderful things to bless us. They taught us to respect our elders. They taught us to study hard and to go to college one day. That was a tremendous gift they gave me. One of my favorite gifts my mom gave me is she raised me to not be prejudiced or a bigot, but to understand that all people are people, and they are to be loved for who they are, not for their standing. That's a tremendous gift that she gave me. But they were not believers. And they didn't raise me to love God or serve Him. I didn't have an understanding of who the true and living God of the whole universe is, nor was I raised to revere Him or serve Him. One other important piece of my childhood that I think it might help for you to know is that my mom and my dad both drank a lot of alcohol. In fact, my mom is an alcoholic, and she also has suffered from many mental illnesses. So she would go through times of depression, nervous breakdowns, even suicide attempts. Throughout my childhood, I can remember as a little girl coming home from elementary school and seeing my mom sitting in a chair, just wrapped in a blanket, staring off into space, and just unresponsive to anything. And again, that was her burden in her life. But it was very hard as a little girl to understand what was happening. So what was happening deep inside of me during all this time? Well, I mentioned this shame, this sense of anxiety and fear and guilt and badness. I longed for my parents' love, but I never felt like I could deserve their love. In fact, I tried to be perfect. I thought if I was just good enough, then maybe they could love me and I could be protected by them and shepherded by them. But again, remember, they didn't know the Lord themselves, so they weren't able to offer that constant love towards me. Times I would think, maybe they'll love me just a little bit, maybe when I did something really good or performed really well. But then there were times when I knew how disgusted they were with me, and in fact, how much they were really angered at me, even as a little girl. If any of you know anything about alcoholic families, you might understand that in alcoholic families, the rules change a lot. So when you're a little girl and you do an action, one day it might be praised and you'd be blessed and encouraged. And the next day you do that same action and you're yelled at or you're condemned. So it's very confusing. You don't understand. What am I to do? How am I to act? How am I to be? At times the disapproval was so blatant that it really crushed my heart. I can remember, this is probably one of my hardest memories to share with you. Once my mom, and remember, she is so precious, but she was bound. She didn't know the Lord. Saying to me, Tara, you are a demon sent from hell, and you're here to torment me. Now, I can see there that my mom was bound in her own sadness. But when you're a little girl, you know, you don't know how to deal with that kind of statement. So I was bound by this shame, and I was very afraid. I tried to mask the shame in so many ways. I loved to read. I could read books and I could escape. I could become some fancy character. I also turned to food. I would hoard food. I remember going into the kitchen and taking a little box of Jell-O and hiding behind the couch as a little girl and eating that little fruity, dry Jell-O mix, you know. I could hoard it. I would steal money from my dad's golf bag, and I would go to the store and buy candy because I thought if I could just have this candy and I could read this book, I could make a little cocoon, a little place of safety, and I could get away for a little while. As an aside, remember those surgeries I told you about as a little newborn? I learned later on in life that I was actually comforted during those surgeries by a pacifier dipped in white sugar. Not hard to understand how this idol has developed in my heart, is it? Not to make an excuse for my sin, even to this day, but it was just so much food related to comfort that I really turned to food. In fact, I have a very distinct memory of after one of those kind of steal the money, sneak off to the school or to the store, buy the candy escapades. I was in my room, I'm sure hiding, and I was eating this candy, I'm sure afraid I would be found out. And I remember choking. You know, I must have just choked, but I was a little girl, and I remember it hurt so bad. And I couldn't breathe, and this is like not a proper anatomy lesson, but you know, I was a little girl. I remember thinking, it's lodged in my lung, it's going to go to my heart, and I'm going to die. Now, that may seem silly now, but when you're a little girl, I remember thinking, and I deserve it, because I'm so bad. I'm so bad, I deserve to die. Even as I would grow up during my years, I so distinctly remember thinking, that little piece of candy is next to my heart, and I'm going to die someday because of it. I think in biology class in junior high, I finally said, you know, this is not the way it works. So, but I was burdened by this shame. Another memory I have of that, and this shows as well how we can be so warped in our view of God if we're not raised to know the true and living God. I remember sitting on a toilet as a little girl, and I was trying to go to the bathroom, but it hurt. It felt like I was being cut with a hot knife in that private area. Now, we would listen to that, wouldn't we, and think urinary tract infection, right? Bladder infection, something's wrong. But I didn't know what was happening. I was probably 6 or 7 years old, just there naked, alone on the toilet. And I remember crying out to God, please, God, stop this pain. I promise I'll be better. I'll try to be a better little girl if you'll just stop hurting me like this. Now, is it possible that even professing Christians might have such, maybe not to that extreme, but a sense of God's displeasure, and that warped really it's a lie from the pit of hell way. That is not how God looks upon his children. That is not how he treats us. But that's where I was. So, what happened? Because this isn't the Tara, right, that's standing before you today, is it? I would be just even more wacko than I am if this was Tara. So what happened? God, in his mercy, reached down and he saved me. It was through friends in the public high school. They saw through this facade that I had, because I did have a facade. I would be outgoing and kind of popular, and I had friends. I learned to play the game. You know, I learned to play the game. If I'm just happy enough and friendly enough, then I'll fit in, and people won't see that deep down inside, I just think I am bad. I am a bad little girl. But they saw through that facade, and they prayed for me. And in fact, they reached out to me, and they shared friendship with me in a way that people I hadn't been accustomed to in my life. And one Friday night, they said, Tara, come with us to this church thing. Now, I was thinking, let's go buzz the gut, which in this little Illinois town meant to drive up and down Main Street and see and be seen by all the other teenagers, right? This is like the thing to do. And they said, no, come to this church thing. Come and come to us. And I thought, well, okay, that one guy's kind of cute, I'll go. So I went to this church gathering, and this is what I remember. Sitting there and thinking, that flute is so out of tune. Man, she can't even sing. What a dumb concert. This is the dumbest concert I've ever been to in my life. But it wasn't a concert, was it? What were they doing? They were worshiping God. But I didn't have the Spirit of Christ in my heart. So I was sitting there and people were singing. I'm thinking, what a sappy song. They're out of tune. This isn't a great concert. But they were worshiping the true and living God. It was after that concert that I struck up a conversation with this older gentleman who, as an aside, I have never seen before and never seen since. I had one conversation with him and he shared the gospel with me. We started in the conversation and I was maybe kind of foreshadowing to my future lawyer days, really giving him the cross-examination, you know. Well, what about dinosaurs? And I don't know about this translations thing. And, you know, how can this be true? How can we know this is true? This man was so patient and so kind and so gentle. He never said, Tara, that's a stupid question. He just opened up his Bible. And he was like, that's a great question, Tara. You know, God in his word says, did you know that the Lord right here, and he would just open up his word to me. In fact, his Bible, I recall so distinctly, was actually in the original languages, the Greek and Hebrew, and then the column for English. So that translation question was just dealt with right like that. Isn't that just a mercy of God? So intellectually, we got through, and he shared these things with me, and I thought, that makes sense. That makes sense. Because, see, even as a little girl, I remembered. I believed in God. I remember riding my pony in the back pasture and making up songs to God. Thank you, God, for this beautiful day. Thank you for making this beautiful world. But then you can remember as well, I also had this warped view of God, that God would only love me if I were good enough. I had to earn his love, which, of course, we know is, in fact, a lie. So the cross-examination ended, and this very patient man looked at me with tenderness, and he said, Tara, you've had some great questions tonight, but let me ask you a question, may I? I thought, well, okay. He said, don't you want to get rid of that knot of pain that's inside of your heart? Don't you want to know what it's like to be released from that burden of bitterness and fear? Don't you want to know, Tara, what it's like to be loved, really loved, just for who you are, not for how you act or how you perform, but just because you're you? Tara, don't you want to know peace? So when you're laying on your bed at night and it's just you, you can have peace. Now you may think, oh, I thought that's great. But no, my initial reaction, I was offended. I was offended. I thought, how dare you? How dare you see through my facade? Don't you see? I'm happy. I'm popular, and I'm all fine. Everything's great. But I knew that it wasn't great. And in fact, inside, I was very, very sad. I longed for what he said, but I didn't know if it was really true. I said, yes, I do want to know what you claim to know, but how can it be true? He said, Tara, Jesus will come into your life and forgive you for all of your sins. You will simply confess your faith in him. If I were to believe in my heart that Jesus is God, that he died on the cross in my place, that his perfect life of perfect obedience was lived for me to make a way for me to be saved and reconciled to God, then he would come into my heart, he would be my Lord, and I would be reconciled to God. Sounded a little too easy to me. I was tentative. I thought, I don't know. And this I will never forget. Talk about a salesman. He said, Tara, if I'm wrong, maybe I'm mistaken, or maybe I'm a liar, but if I'm wrong, you're going to walk out of this church just like you walked in. What do you have to lose? And I thought, you know, that's a good point. If you're just a wacko and this is just nothing for real, I'm walking out of this church and no one's going to know. But at that whole time, I found out later, my friends were in the back of the church praying and interceding on my behalf as I had this conversation with a perfect stranger about the Lord. So we prayed, a simple prayer, the sinner's prayer. I repented of my sin. I confessed my faith in God. I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to come into my life and be my Lord. And he did. Now, many people don't have a dramatic conversion. My own beloved husband can't mark the date of his regeneration by the Holy Spirit. He can't, and that's great. But I can. I can tell you, in that little church in Morris, Illinois, when I bowed my knee to the Lord, he released in me his grace in such a real way that I have gone back to that time, time and time again, as a testimony for the reality of God. He even gave me a physical release. I had felt my whole life like there was a boulder pressing on my chest. I never knew the release from this pain. And it was like there was a physical sensation of just being released as he opened my heart to his love. I thought I was flying. I thought I was flying because I was reconciled to God. And I had the hope, not just of peace with God, but of peace within. So, then I lived a happily ever after life, right? No. See, it's important for you to realize that I was saved, but I was also a pretty messed up little girl, a little teenager, a freshman in high school. I had had a lifetime of history that had brought me to a place where I had some very bad misconceptions about God, about life, about people, even about myself. I needed to unlearn almost as much as I needed to learn as I was growing in sanctification in the Lord. One thing I needed to learn was that my manipulative lifestyle was sinful. See, I was I can't even say what a good manipulator I was. I could manipulate situations. I could manipulate people. But I remember my Christian parents, I'll talk with you a little bit more about that later, but a family who took me into their home when I was a junior in high school and let me live with them until I went off to college, Paul and Donna Livingston, I'll never forget. They sat me on the couch one day. They wrapped their arms around me, and they said, "Honey, we love you. We love you so much, and this is your home. We'll never reject you. We love you so much, Tara. Honey, you're trying to manipulate us here." And it's not the way that a Christian is to live. Now, we understand from your life why you have this in your life, but sweetheart, you need to set that aside because that is not how a Christian is to live. Now, did we tell you we love you? We love you very much, honey. We're not rejecting you, but you need to turn away from this. I needed to learn how to live a life of humility with gentleness, considering the needs of others, even ahead of my own. For you see, God saved me, but I was still pretty messed up. To grow in grace and peace, he needed to do a continuing sanctifying work in me. And one of the key parts of that work is that I needed to learn to embrace the painful aspects of my childhood as much as I celebrated the wonderful, joyous aspects of my childhood. In so doing, I would be confessing not just the sovereignty of God, but I would be embracing his will for my life and submitting myself to him. Now, with tenderness and gentle care, God began to lead me through some of these painful childhood memories. And he began to lead me in his word and through solid discipleship in a godly church, what the truth is, so these lies could be set aside and I could be filled with his truth. Let me share a little bit about that. Remember that story about this little tiny girl on the toilet who was thinking God was condemning her? God showed me that he wasn't condemning me. In fact, he was there present weeping over his precious daughter who was so warped in her view of God that she would think that God was bringing this pain to her because of her badness. He knew that I was his child, and one day I would bow my knee to him, and that he could wrap me up. You know, the image in the Bible of a mother hen just putting her chicks underneath her wings. He knew he would comfort me one day, but for that season of my life, I didn't know that comfort. But he was there with me, not condemning me, but loving me. He also helped me to deal with the fact that I lost my father when my parents were divorced. I was about probably 11 or 12 years old. And I can remember to this day, the street, the trees, everything about it, when my dad dropped me off and I got out of that car with my little suitcase. And I remember thinking, this is it. I don't have anyone anymore. Because remember, I never really bonded to my mom, and I sort of bonded to my dad. I was daddy's little girl, but now daddy was leaving. So I was utterly rejected. I was just alone. And I remember when that happened that my heart just died. I thought, I can never love again because I don't know what to do. And my heart just shut down. It closed. But it would be born again to life just a few years later when Christ came into it. It was actually at a worship service for one of my short-term mission trips when God continued this work of needing to embrace even the sorrow caused to me at the loss of my dad. He said to me, as I prayed to him, this was the Lord speaking to my heart, "Tara, you did experience a terrible loss at your parents' divorce. It was a crushing thing for you to not have your father in your life anymore. In fact, you were rejected in that act, even though my dad wasn't intentionally rejecting me, but there was a rejection and abandonment by my father during that time, and it was a terrible feeling. But this is what the Lord said to me, honey, come to me and allow me to comfort you, because I know your pain. In fact, you were rejected by your earthly father, and that is a very sad thing. You need to grieve over it and weep over it. It's a very difficult thing. But Tara, I was rejected by the heavenly father, even to the point of descending into hell. And that is a rejection you will never know because I have made a way for you to be reconciled to the Father forever. And nothing, life or death or angels or demons, nothing can separate you from the Father. Now, be comforted. Come to me. I know your pain. You don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with you. You have Christ, the risen King. Come to me and let me comfort you." In addition to this pain over my dad, I needed to come to terms and embrace my mom. That I am my mother's daughter, that I was in her womb, and she brought me into this world. But you see, I was so unbonded to my mom, even as a new Christian, I could not wrap my mind around that. It was just like, no way. You know, I felt my mom hated me and rejected me. The thought of actually being inside of her in her womb was like, it just was absolutely impossible for me to conceptualize. But God said to me, Tara, you are your mother's daughter and you need to embrace her as your mom. This was particularly hard for me because of some difficult things that happened. And again, I'll share just one. I hope that these hard things aren't too hard for you. Are you sensing the regeneration and grace as well? Okay. Because I don't want to focus on the hard things, but it helps, I think, to understand a little bit. Maybe it will help you as well as you consider some of the suffering that maybe you're going through even now. Actually, this is a story about my mom. And it was in my junior year of high school. I was sitting in a high school chemistry class, and a runner came down from the office and said, Tara, you need to come to the office right now. I went to the office, and the principal said to me, Tara, I don't know what's happening, but your sister has just called. My sister was away at college, and your mom called her to say goodbye because she said she's going to end her life. Your sister's on the phone now, and she needs to speak with you. So I picked up the phone, and Callie said, Tara, I don't know if it's just a bluff or if she's really in harm's way, but you have to go to her. You have to find out. So I got in my car, and I drove home to this apartment complex where my mom lived, and I was praying the whole time, oh, Father, please, protect my mom. Help me to know what to do. When I opened the security door to the apartment complex, I was overwhelmed even then by the smell of gas. So I thought, this is not a bluff. This is really happening. When by the time we got to the apartment, I turned a key in the door and opened it, and I was overwhelmed by an overpowering smell of gas, of natural gas. I was terrified. I didn't know what to do, but I knew, obviously, I had to round the corner in the apartment to our kitchen because I needed to see what was happening. I did, and what I saw was, it's pretty much the most awful thing I hope I ever see. It was the most awful thing I had seen up to that point, and I pray I never see something as wicked again. But it was my mom. Underneath a llama rug, a heavy, thick llama rug, all I could see was her ankle, and the rest of her was inside of our oven. And she was there, in a tomb, in a way. It was like an it. It couldn't even be real to me. I ran away. I called 911. I said, my mom's trying to commit suicide. I don't know what to do. They said, you have to open the windows, and you have to get her out of there. I was so afraid. I just couldn't bear it. But I knew I had to. I needed to help her. So I remember crawling on my hands and knees. I couldn't even look because I didn't know what I would see. And I pulled back in the rug, and my mom rolled out. And she screamed. And I said, oh, you're alive, you're alive. But she screamed and she looked at me with hatred and said, oh, why didn't you let me die? Why didn't you let me die? I just want to get away from this pain. She sat next to the oven on the floor and she wept. She sobbed. I told the 911 operator, she's alive, she's alive. And I waited for the police and ambulance to come. And I remember sitting there just crying, saying, Mom, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay. And thanking God that he had spared her life. Because you see, at that point, as my mom was alive, I had this very vivid image of our Lord even standing in that terrible sight. You can just see how Satan was so trying to take my mother's life. But the Lord was there, and he spared her life. Now, I know it was a miracle because the ambulance drivers, even the doctors, said she had taken so much medication and been in there for so long, there was no natural reason why she should be alive, but she was. I knew why she was alive. I believed God was going to save her and deliver her from the bondage that she was trapped in her entire life. So we went through the steps of hospitalization and institutionalization. And my sister actually was over age 18. I was only 16. So she had to bear a lot more of that burden than me because she's the only one who could sign the legal forms. And by God's perfect grace, even after, on the very day, actually, of my mom's suicide attempt, that was when Paul and Donna Livingston, these Christian parents I mentioned earlier, opened their home to me and said, Tara, from this day, you will be our daughter, and you will have a home with us. They weren't even in town. They were out of state. But through their daughter Cindy, called them and said, Mom, Dad, this is what's happened. Tara needs a home. They said, Cindy, take her home. Cindy took me from that hospital, and she took me into her childhood bedroom, and she tucked me into her childhood bed, and she prayed over me, and she loved me. And she said, Tara, this is your home. Now, Paul and Donna never tried to replace my parents. In fact, they required that I honor my parents and respect them, and they prayed that God would help me to love them. But my years in Paul and Donna's household, as you can imagine, were tremendous years of healing for me, for I saw a godly marriage. Look, a husband and wife holding hands. They loved each other. This was cool. You know, this was a new thing for me. They also taught me so many things. And at my wedding, I had six parents, just on my side alone. I had my mom and my stepdad, and my dad and my stepmom, and Paul and Donna. my precious Christian parents, a tremendous evidence of God's grace in my life. So God is still saying the same lesson, if I can take you back to it. Tara, you need to embrace your mom. You are your mother's daughter. You need to know that I have ordained every day for you. Your life was written in my book, and this is my will for you. Tara, you need to be your mother's daughter. He showed me something I'll never forget. It was a picture so vivid to me that it helped to heal my heart. He said, honey, look. And it was like I could see my mom's body and I could see her womb. And then I saw the hands of God as he showed me that my mother's womb wasn't her womb. It was simply his hands. And he was saying, honey, when you step into your mother and you just embrace that this is who you are your mother's daughter, you're embracing her, but more so, look, you just have to step into my hands. Won't you do it? Do you trust me? Will you come in? This is the life I have for you. Every day, the sorrows and the glory. Step in. How could I not? I realized that if I were to reject my mother or my father, if I were to reject the pain and sorrow I'd experienced, I wouldn't be rejecting people. Who would I be rejecting? But God himself. And I didn't want to do that. It was like when Peter cried out. Do you remember in the 6th chapter of John when the disciples were beginning to abandon Christ and Jesus turned to Peter and said, are you going to turn away as well? And Peter's response was this, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. I believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And that was the cry of my heart. I knew I had to embrace my life because in so doing I was embracing God. And God had saved me from my sin. He had given me hope and the assurance of salvation, not just in the life to come, but in this life as well. I said, yes, Lord, I am my mother's daughter. I embrace every minute of my life. I wouldn't change a day. Father, please just consecrate it and use it for your glory. Use it, Lord, to bring others to you. For this is my utmost prayer, that my life would be consecrated and of use to God. So I began to embrace my past, reconciled to God, peace with God through salvation in Christ, beginning to have peace with others. But I had a long way to go. See, I had those nasty habits I was telling you about, how as a new Christian, you know what kind of Christian I was? I was a really mean Christian. I was really judgmental, and I was really the Pharisees, pharisaical. I was just like, you know, and again, you can see it masking the shame, right? You just have to follow these rules and be good enough. But I really hurt a lot of people. I hurt my mom. I hurt my dad, and I hurt my sister in terrible ways by saying very unkind things to her and by treating her with contempt. God convicted me of my judgmental heart, and he said, Tara, you need to go, and you need to ask their forgiveness. I'll never forget a telephone call to my sister from college when I said to her, Callie, I have sinned against you. I have judged you in my heart. I have said cruel and harsh words to you. I have not loved you with a true and lasting love. In fact, I've been shallow and mean towards you. I don't know if it's ever possible, but could you ever, ever forgive me? Now, my sister is not yet a Christian. I pray that one day she may be, but she has taught me more about mercy and forgiveness than many Christians have. She quickly forgave me. And in fact, our relationship has just grown over the years. And I can truly say she is one of my best friends to this very day. I love my sister. I would lay down my life for her. And she knows that. I was so cheered a couple summers ago in a phone conversation with her. She said, Tara, I know you and Fred are my biggest fans. You love me. You celebrate when good things go well in my life. You're there for me. You will always be there for me. I'm so grateful for your friendship and your love. And I know even that when you share Christ with me, it's only because you believe, until I come to know Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior, that there's even better things out there for me. There's better things out there for me. I said, praise God. What a gift of grace. Because again, I started from this really, I was wicked. But by God's grace, again, through confession and repentance and forgiveness, I was able to be reconciled to my sister. So I had peace with God. I was beginning to develop peace with my relationships, especially these most important ones, my mom, my dad, and my sister. But what was happening within, right? Remember shalom, peace within is one of those components as well. Well, you know I've told you that I have this shame, this unhealthy shame. Not healthy shame, right? Healthy shame is we do a bad thing and we're ashamed about it. That's a good thing. It's God's loving kindness that calls us to repentance, and we repent as we are ashamed by our sin. But I'm talking about this unhealthy shame, this very vague, very ill-defined sense of just not measuring up. What is the only antidote for shame, that unhealthy shame? Isn't it grace? Isn't it grace that says, Tara, you are a wretched sinner. You are. You will never be good enough in and of yourself. But you don't have to be good enough because I have been perfect in your place. Come to me. Tara, hear this amazing truth from the heart of God. you are accepted. Not based upon your performance. Not because you look good or have it all together. You are accepted because of my love. Because of my love towards you. Love that is so great, it sent Jesus to the cross and resurrected him from the dead. And that all of my badness, all of my feelings of unworthiness are dealt with fully at the cross of Calvary. My sins do deserve death. Jesus died on my behalf. I was trapped in my sin. He lifted me out of that miry pit and gave me a new life. I have no excuse and I can't hide because my guilt finds me out. Yes, it does, but thanks be to God. His grace is greater still. He gives us more grace. And as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed the guilt of my sin. This is the wonderful truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God loves me with an everlasting love. He delights in me as his precious, beloved child, just like I see so many of you delight in your children. And I will never be rejected by God, never. I will never be abandoned because his grace is toward me and his grace is toward you. But for so long, even as a believer, I'll be very honest, if you looked at my journals, even very, very recently, I've really struggled with this because I have this feeling like, okay, which Tara is it? Is it the kind of has it all together, works at Peacemaker Ministries, looks okay on the outside Tara? Or is it the selfish, prideful, gluttonous Tara? Which Tara? Am I real? You know, is it this one or that one? She's kind of godly. She's really, really wicked. Which Tara is it? Either or. And this is what grace says to us. It says not either or. Both and. Remember Alfred's recent sermon? I am both sinner and saint. I am both sinner and saint, and so are you. But we are sinners because of the fall and because of our rejection and rebellion towards God. We are saint, not based upon our performance, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he has saved us and reconciled us to him. We're deserving of death. We are. But because of Jesus, we will never be condemned to hell. We will never be rejected by God. Now, I will share with you, even now I'm prone to this idol of food. I turn to food so readily for comfort, to escape. When I want to avoid work, that's a great time for me to be eating. But even then, God has given me great hope that he is continuing the sanctifying work in my life, and he who began this good work in me will be faithful to see it to completion. And while that sanctifying work is going on, and I still struggle with this habitual sin that I think, well, I never get past this, Lord, he says, even then, I love you. I love you. My grace is toward you. You don't have to get it all together before I love you. Now, who do you think has helped me to understand that message of grace so much? It's my darling, precious Frederick, my beloved husband. Because during our courtship, I knew that I would have to tell Fred, like it would be a surprise, but you know, to me, I thought it was hidden, that I was a really wretched sinner. I mean, I had sinned greatly in my life. I had sinned against God. I had sinned against my sister, my mother, my father, my friends. I was not pure sexually, although God had protected me in so many ways, and I was able to give myself to Fred fully on our wedding night. But even, you know, the not having the act of intercourse, you can violate God's standard for purity, can't you? And I had not kept myself pure. And I knew that I would have to confess that to Fred, because if he were to truly want to marry me, it would have to be that he wanted to marry the real me, either or, both and, the real me. Because if not, then I knew we could never have that oneness in Christ that a married couple is supposed to have. So here came the big night. I knew I needed to confess this to Fred. We were far enough along in our courtship that we were heading towards engagement, and I needed him to know. I needed him to know that I truly had some terrible sins in my life to confess to him. As I told him this, I was so afraid. See, by that time, he was my best friend. I loved him, and I didn't want to lose him. But I thought, I will lose him, because he will see how bad I am, and that I am not worthy of his love, and he will reject me. See, Fred is a really great guy. He has a real solid heart of gold. And I thought, he should marry a nice, godly Christian woman who was raised in a Christian home and has it all together. Not me, because I see I have this backstage view of myself, and it's not pretty. But I knew I needed to confess to him. So we were at his mother's home. It was on a summer day. And I confessed my sin to him, truly believing that at that point our relationship was over and he would reject me forever. But here's the wonderful message of grace. Fred didn't reject me. In fact, he looked at me with more love than I had ever seen in my entire life. And he said to me, Tara, I couldn't hold your sins against you. How could I hold your sins against you? They don't define you. You are defined by Christ within you. Were I to hold your sins against you, then how could I, knowing that God doesn't hold my sins against him? That even though I had done terrible, terrible things in my past, I was a new creation in Christ. And all Fred saw when he looked on me was Jesus Christ. That he had sinned greatly, but God had forgiven him. So so how could he not forgive me? Now, Fred then told me I was precious, and he told me I was beautiful, and that he loved me, and he would always love me, that his love for me would be forever. In the farmlands of Illinois, the summer rains came pouring down, and as we sat there, I wept. I cried out to God because I was so overwhelmed by this message of grace. And it was like that my sins and that guilt and shame were washed off me, even as the rain fell on us, because Fred has showed me grace. Fred shows me grace even to this day. In our 5 years of marriage, he has never wavered. I've never even had an inkling that he would bring up a sin from my past and use it against me. He has been constant in his grace toward me. Now, isn't it true as women that we learn about the Father God's love by the two most important male relationships in our life, our own earthly father and our husbands? Well, let me tell you, my husband has shown me the Father's love. And as he's reflected that to me constantly, day by day, step by step, I have grown to trust that God's grace is toward me as well. And you know, don't you? What is the result of that message of grace? It's peace within. Even now, peace within. Peace with God, peace with others, and peace within. This is the profession of our faith as Christians. God saves sinners, of which I am truly the worst. We do not need to be overwhelmed by our feelings of shame or not measuring up or not being good enough, because there's an antidote to that shame, that unhealthy, condemning shame, and it's the message of grace. We are wanted. You are cherished. You are precious and loved and will never be rejected. You will never be abandoned. For through Christ, we can have peace with God. We can be forgiven, and we can know his love. God is all-powerful and all-loving. He can be trusted, even with the most painful memories from our life, even the most difficult aspects of our life. We can trust God. He is all-powerful, and he is all-good. He is trustworthy. We can have peace with others because of this sovereignty of God as we submit ourselves to him. And as we grow in peace with God and peace with others, we'll enjoy peace within. I don't know many of you who are here tonight. I don't know your stories. I don't know where you're at even right now. But maybe even one or two of you are hurting. Maybe you're struggling with some deep hidden sin in your life and you're burdened by your shame. Maybe you're trying to be a good enough Christian and have that nice facade on that you have it all together and you're just, you know, you're looking good. And maybe even while you have that facade on, deep down inside, your heart is broken. And you think to yourself, if they ever knew, if they really knew me, they would reject me because I'm so bad. Let me tell you the message of grace. You are loved and you are cherished and you are forgiven. You will never be abandoned. You will never be rejected. God's love for you is not based on your performance. It's based upon his love. It's based upon Christ. Have you been violated? Maybe you've been abandoned. Maybe you've been hurt by the people who were supposed to protect you. Maybe even your parents or your spouse. Maybe you have a heavy burden of suffering that I couldn't even begin to tell. A disabled child that you know will suffer greatly throughout his or her life. Maybe you have crushing financial concerns or a debilitating illness. I don't know what your story is, but I know this. The gospel of Jesus Christ is true. God saves sinners. You can't be good enough, so don't even try. You need not be good enough. The perfect Lamb of God has lived the perfect life in your place. Your sin no longer condemns you. For the Lamb of God has taken the penalty that you deserve onto himself. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be reconciled to God. You will never be condemned. You can have the hope and assurance of salvation, not just in eternity, but in this life as well. No matter what your sorrow, no matter what your sorrow, God will comfort you. The words of our Lord Jesus in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John. And I share this with you, my precious friends, whom I hope will grow in friendship over the years. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me, for in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. This life is very, very short. Maybe 60, 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years. Very short. Eternity is very, very long. Heaven is our home, not this life. Some of you may have been invited here by friends who are members at Rocky. Maybe you don't know anything about this Christ that I'm talking about tonight, but maybe there's something that's resonating in your heart and you're thinking, you know, I want to know more about that. Please talk with your friend. Come up and talk with me. Come and visit church and hear this gospel and know the truth. For it's my deepest desire that you will know the grace of God. For in knowing the grace of God, you will know peace, and that peace is lasting. I thank God for his indescribable gift. One of my best friends describes me as a child of grace. He said, Tara, people would never know this is your story if you weren't so open to share it with us. And that is my testimony tonight. God's grace is true. I pray your life will be filled with shalom. It's my honor to be with you tonight, and I thank you.